Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text are the words of the Gospel from Luke chapter 4. The season of Lent always begins with an account of temptation. A common enough topic because it fills us. It's all around us. The world that surrounds us knows temptation and throws it at us so much that we've made it a joke. We've made it an advertising slogan. Even a virtue to be celebrated on shameful entertainment. Food is seen as tempting, sinfully delicious, something that should entice us to do something we shouldn't really do for ourselves. Our media loves new stories of temptation. It seems to create new ones all the time. Just put people in more and more challenging situations. Challenge their relationships, challenge their resolve, challenge their ethics. It's a whole genre, isn't it? Reality TV. And for once, maybe they're right. That kind of temptation is a reality. But all these trivialized things aside, we know what temptation is, don't we? Each of us would likely supply some different things for a list of those temptations that seem to afflict us the worst. Those that are more bothersome to us than they seem to be to another. You know, it's one of the reasons we have that moment of silence during our confession. Because the things that I need to speak there and the things that you need to speak there, while they're united in their sinfulness, they might be different in their particularity and in the way we struggle with them. Temptation is all around us, and try as we might, it still seems to afflict. And we know what it is to be tempted by the devil, by the world around us, and most frustratingly for the child of God, by our own selves, by our nature. Why do we find it so hard to resist? And why do we find it so delightful to give in? Perhaps we agonize. Perhaps we ignore the seriousness. Perhaps we even push it aside sometimes. But the one thing our Lord God does not do is ignore it. He does not deny it. Nor does he simply throw some platitudes at us, tell us to buck up and do better next time. Our Lord deals with temptation, and he does it on our behalf. He does it for us to deliver us, and he does it for us to strengthen us. At the very beginning of our broken story, it's temptation that causes the problem. The first temptation that was succumbed to in Eden, and the countless others that have followed even this day. Because the depressing reality is that when tempted, we usually give in. So what hope is there for sinners like us, fallen in our nature and choosing sin in our decisions? The hope is in Jesus. Jesus, who endured temptation for us, who overcame temptation and by his grace credits us with his obedience and strengthens us to go on. It was our Lord Jesus, when asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, gave the words of the prayer that we repeat in worship each week. Most of us, I think, repeat in our prayers each day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as always, our Lord backs up his words with actions, delivering us from temptation and to sin. Because Jesus was tempted. Fresh from his baptism is where our story starts today. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, the Jordan where the sinless Lamb of God submitted to baptism to fulfill righteousness, not for his own forgiveness. And Jesus, who has done this, was acclaimed by the voice of the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be the only begotten Son, the one in whom the Father was pleased, the one in whom the Father was pleased. This perfect Jesus, fulfilling all things righteous, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted throughout by the devil. Lead us not into temptation, the Lord teaches us to pray, while he himself had been led into temptation by the Holy Spirit. There in the wilderness, he showed his human vulnerability. He fasted to the limits of human endurance, and the whole time being tempted. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And though the gospel gives us the three culminating temptations, don't lose sight of the fact that it first tells us that he was continually being tempted for those 40 days. That temptation that bothers you so was one that he faced the whole time. It was relentless and thorough, and he resisted again and again. C.S. Lewis wrote about temptation in his great work, Mere Christianity. He says this: "We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only realist." You see these temptations that Satan puts before Jesus? "I've never been offered the kingdoms of the world. I've never been offered the things that were put before Jesus, because I don't have to be offered those. When I'll sell my birthright for nothing, when I'll give in to simple temptations, Satan's lazy. He doesn't need to give us the harder ones when we give in to the small things." But Jesus had resisted all, and three culminating temptations arise. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Satisfy your great hunger, your basic need, the thing that was pressing against all else in his human mind and body." He comes in this great food, in this great hunger, and just as Satan did to our first parents, he tempts with food that was given in the wrong way. Make God your waiter. Make God a genie to answer your wish at your will. In fact, you can almost hear the temptation: "Didn't God do this before? Doesn't God have a precedent of bringing about miraculous bread in the wilderness? Jump to the end. Receive the miracle. Demand God's gifts right now. Make yourself the center and take care of your own needs." We know that temptation. "I want the blessing and I want it now. I want it even when I know I should be serving. I want to have all things in my control. This is my temptation. Satisfy everything that we need, but satisfy it my way. Satisfy it in a way different than the calling that God has placed before you. For there was nothing wrong with eating bread. But here, as Jesus was resisting temptation, Satan was calling him to put his trust in him and not in the Father who truly provides. Command these stones to turn into bread. If I could do that, I would have." But Jesus answers with the word of God: "No. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's not merely spiritualizing it. Remember, that word of God promises our daily bread. That word of God promises that our needs would be met. And Jesus' needs were met in God's way, in God's timing, not in Satan's. He resisted the temptation, and so another one came. If basic human needs wasn't enough, and it's enough for me, if it wasn't enough, he was tempted with power, with authority, with glory. This is beyond those basics. It's something that sinful human beings really want. Have the authority to do anything. Have the nations grovel before you. If you thought it would be great to have God do it, how about if all humanity would fall at your feet and do what you wish? I will give you all of the world. But the promise is hollow. Oh, Satan, to be sure, is a prince of the fallen world, a prince of death, a prince of destruction and rebellion. The temptation looks enticing, but look what it really was. Exchange God's glory for a satanic parody. This is Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, the one who was at the Father's side, the only begotten, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, and one of God's creatures, a fallen creature at that, is offering to give him his own dominion, his own power, his own glory. Jesus, I've stolen this from you. Tell you what, I'll give you some of it back if you worship me. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But we have that temptation. As children of the King, as those who are placed upon, has been placed upon us the very name of God, given the rights of adoption as sons and daughters, those who will dwell with God eternally, what do we choose? We want control. We want to be in charge. We want our world totally under our grasp, and we want others to follow after that. Even if great power and leadership doesn't seem to be the thing that drives you, you know there are those areas that you just can't let go of. Those things where God is in charge, and that's not good enough. I live it. So do you. Just bow down and worship me, says Satan, and it's all yours. You know, there's something else embedded in here. Note the order of things that Satan throws out. Exactly the way that fallen people want to understand worship and prayer. If you do this, then you're going to get the reward. If you come to church today, God's going to bless you the rest of the week. If you pray hard enough, then God will have to grant you whatever that is. If you meet the conditions well enough, perfectly enough, then God's kind of backed in the corner. He's got to give you what you want. But God's reality is different. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were alienated from him, God made us his own. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who gives. We respond gratefully, receiving these wonderful gifts. Christ responds. No matter what Satan holds out, worship and glory and authority belong to God alone, and not to the tempter. You know, the third temptation that's held out might seem to us almost a ridiculous thing after that. Get your needs provided. Get all the power and glory in the world. And then comes a trick. He takes him to the highest pinnacle of the temple and says, jump. If you really trust God as much as you say you do, Jesus, then test it. Jump off. We said it in the psalm today. He will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Put your money where your mouth is, Jesus. Jump off the temple. It's a spiritual temptation. Test God. If your faith is strong enough, try it. Jump. See what happens. Oh, it's a win-win for Satan. If God catches him, Jesus has given in to the temptation, and if God doesn't, the plan of salvation's over with a dead Messiah. But think of what the catch would do. Jumping off the temple pinnacle, right over the crowds of people come to worship. Think of how people would worship that Jesus in glory and where Jesus never could have gone. It would have kept him from the cross. It's as if the temptation is, test God. But test him in a way that he hasn't really promised. God's command to protect and bless his people wasn't an authorization for them to be reckless or stupid. It was that God would watch out for them. But as I've seen many times in my life, sometimes God lets the consequence of stupid just happen. It's one of the ways slow people grow. And I've been a little slow. Jesus looks at this temptation, and he looks at the ones we face. Do we throw down challenges to God? If you really are God, do this. I'll believe in you if you grant this petition, even ones that are at the center of our heart. If this crisis is averted, if this tragedy is reversed, if this disease goes away, then I will believe. Do we put God to the test? Looking to see his power manifested when it's already in our midst? Do we ignore what God's doing and throw down sign after sign after sign, never seeing when God answers? Jesus answers with a simple response: don't test God. Our Lord Christ is tempted for us in every way, and we can see these things as validations of his office as Christ, as his person, as the sinless Son of God, because the truth is there was no way God was going to give in to these temptations. Satan, as he always is, was delusional. But it's something more than just the temptations. You see, humanity was called to resist temptation. We are called to resist temptation, and we do not. So he does it for us. The work of Jesus isn't simply paying for the sins that we commit. It's also fulfilling the righteousness that God commands. And he does that for us. Where we fail, he remains righteous. And then he accepts the penalty for all those temptations that we have so gladly or reluctantly yielded to. At the end of this day, the devil left him for a more opportune time, but he came back again at that time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he suffered, as he prayed for the cup to pass by him, as he was condemned innocently, as he suffered, as he died, where was the food and drink in his agony? Kept away from him by his will, for to save you. Where was the glory and authority? Set aside so that he could die in weakness. Where were the angels to lift him up? He kept them away so that he could fulfill his office. He paid for it all with his death. And he rose again in vindication and victory. A victory that he gives to us. We are now the redeemed, forgiven people of God, clothed with the obedience and the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. And Satan, recognizing the presence of God in you, still comes to tempt. If he could not get the Lord, maybe he can hurt one of these children. Turn these stones into bread. Fall down and worship me. Put God to the test. Whatever the temptation, the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. And that Lord comes and fights by our side to strengthen us in temptation, to forgive us when we fail, to restore us in holiness, and call us again to follow. So we pray today, lead us not into temptation, O Lord, and guide us in your ways. Help us, Lord Jesus, to resist, to avoid opportunities for temptation, but most of all, to see your grace and your glory in us, applied to us by your grace and your mercy. In your name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise to confess our faith.